Blessed Heavenly Father, above today we thank you once again, Father, for this day. Fine weather, Lord, and we ask for your presence even as we gather in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a name above every name in heaven and upon the earth, whereby, Lord, it is given that whosoever call upon that the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we thank you, Father, for today. As we come here, Lord, sit together under thy feet and in thy presence, we ask for your grace, Lord, open our hearts, Father, to receive the word of life in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are continuing with this same topic last 2 weeks before I left for the Philippines. How to behave yourself in the house of God. Let us quickly just give you some point here as we go along. Altogether 8 points, so to speak. The first point we want to look at is to remember. What is the house of God? You are the house of God. We are all part of the house of God and the body of Christ. The Bible said, where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, there he said, I will be in the midst of you. So your fellowship is not necessarily in a building. Your fellowship could be in a car. You know, it could be in a bus, it could be in a train, or it could be under a coconut tree, or some in a shed, whatever it may be, in the field somewhere, on a beach. As long as when there are two or three gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, you form a little church. You represent the body of Christ. And we look into the Word of God here, that in Matthew chapter 18, a couple of lot of verses to turn to, and I want you to turn to your Bible. Don't bring your Bible in the church and then sit down here and just hear what I read out of the Bible. I want you to turn to you as quickly as you can, and so in doing so, you will get used to drawing your sword as fast as you can. Matthew 18:20 says, but where two or three are gathered together in my name, that I am in the midst of you. Now, Jesus said that, and you know that at the time before the church ever started, on the day of Pentecost, the church already existed before then. But it wasn't the kind of church that was after Pentecost. It was the church before Pentecost, and so Holy Ghost wasn't given as yet. Is that right? But they are still a group of believers. Why? The word church is from the Greek word ekklesias. Means to call out. Okay? Ekklesia means to call out. You see? E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ekklesias. So it is a call one. So Jesus called up the disciple. And today we who are believers in Christian, we are called out of the world of sin into the truth of God's word to be a part of the family of God. Amen. Alright, now, the next point here is that the church, you must understand, is not a club. It's not a society. You understand? Of course, in any country, when you have a group together, there's always the law where so many people are gathered together, you know, it is called, without the permission of the government, and it is known as illegal assembly. Alright? So it is that, for what I know, the history of society, some will say that if you are 10 and more, if you gather together without the permission of the government, under the law of the registrar of society, you are termed as illegal assembly. But then they even break it down even to a smaller number. Why even two? I gather together in a void there and create problems for people, they are called illegal assembly already. So there are always a guideline that are flexible, that is banned and all this sort of thing. But today in Singapore, we have many cell groups in the home, and get a hotel and get under the bridge, you know, have a little fellowship together, as long as it is not a public meeting where you stand on the wooden box. Back in those days, you know, back in the 50s, 60s, we can stand on the roadside and start to preach. Today we can't. You see, because of the balance of religious religion of the population here, because of so many different faiths. So the government wants to keep watch that you don't go out there and start to criticize the Hindu, the Muslim, and another sect of Christianity or any other thing, so which will create a problem. So, but let us, we need to know that the church is not a club, it's not a society where people are gathered here to be satisfied with what is going on and the desire of what they want to see. They will satisfy their longing. All right, we are not here as a society, as a club, where each one of you can dictate or give your vote and this and that to how that this church will be run. Okay, all right, we are here because it is according to the Lord of God, to the word of the Lord, how that the church functions. So every one of us come here according to what the Lord, the word of the Lord dictates to us. Okay, now let's go to the book of Acts 15, verse 25. This is the third point. We come here because we have one faith. Alright, we gather here in one accord. So Acts 15, 25. And it says there, it seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. Alright, the same chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. It seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. And if we all come together, you know, with all the different ideas and all that, man, that's a lot of discord in the church. Philippians chapter 2. Alright, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 to 4. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowel and mercy, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that's one thing about the early church. They have everything in common. You know, we not only look upon our own things, you know what, we should take care. Yes, every one of us as a family, the father especially, is supposed to put food on the table for the children, for the family. Is that right? Isn't it so? The head of the house should go out and work and so he could have money and then buy food and put it on the table, clothing to dress the family. Shelters over their head. But also at the same time, we also try to care for others, those who are really in need. And that's the reason why here in Singapore, we are all very privileged here, because here there is all the job opportunities here, right? Ooh, we have a blessed nation here. You see, in so much so that the Filipinos, the Indian, the Bangladesh, even the Europeans and Australian, and even America, they came over here to, you know, to get a job maybe, to stay here and live here and be a permanent resident here and become, thank, be a citizen of Singapore, to get a pink card. You know, and their desire. You see. So, but while we are here blessed, we also think that this is not just the church here. There are believers in other places that they form the whole mystical body of Christ. Is that right? So that's the reason why here we have outreach. Any church of God, that is any example, any church of God, local church, even if it's a call of God, established of God, it must have outreach. If we just have all the fellowship every Sunday, collect the tithes and everything goes into my pocket because we don't have outreach, man, I'd be a millionaire over in that, I don't know how many years time. Isn't it? No matter how small a church is, you see, that is not what the Lord intended, you see. That's just our Paul, and just as we read the earlier verse, you know, it's good for us to be one accord, set up Paul and Barnabas, is that right? You see, in the book of Acts, you see, the early church, yes, we set them up, give them some money, they can go out there, you know, and buy the food, whatever, and go there and preach, take the boat, whatever, transport, you see. And that's what we are doing here in Singapore. That's just about whatever the Lord has blessed every one of us here, we put it into the storehouse of God, right? You see, and of course people think the storehouse is just the food, the books of Brother Branham, the tips of Brother Branham. No, it is not. The storehouse of God is that the church must have this food, that we can give it out. So we send out our books, our tapes, whatever we have on internet. And then also at the same time, I go overseas, or we can get another minister, like Brother James, Brother Niles, or whoever else, to go to another place. As the Lord leads them, say, Brother Dan, I feel like the Lord this next few months to go to such and such a place, you know. If the Lord touch us, touch you to help us, and then we do whatever we can. You see. You know. So God set up His minister. So that's why we need this. The understanding that we're one accord, send out the food and all the things that which the Lord has given us here. Alright, so we don't look upon on our own self here, our own spiritual need. We also need to think about the other church's spiritual need, because we all must come to the perfection of the faith. Amen. Alright? And now let us go to Philippians 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1 verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it become the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else absent I may hear of your faith, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversary, which is to them an evidence token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict with you which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now everyone suffers together. Paul here is talking, you know, when I go overseas and I travel here on the highway, I'm being robbed and even stoned, and you know, when I'm in a boat, you know, it's in the rough seas, and many times I thrown over, you know, fell overboard and shipwrecked and something like that, and on the highway robbed and cast into prison. And Paul said, I know you feel for me. Even as I suffer, I know you are suffering with me. And that's very true, you know. And look at Brother Yusuf out there in Iran now in prison, and the other brother in Bahof, I think his name is, in another city in prison waiting for sentences to really carry out, you know. And now they are internationally, there is this human right and trying to appeal for them on their behalf also. And just think about the family, the wife, the children, the church there. Alright, these are converted from, you know, from their Islamic faith into the gospel. And they are suffering. And then also those brothers who are helping them with connection with them, you know, the church is praying, they also feel, you know. And we should be the same. Remember to pray for them. You know. So one suffered, as the Bible said, all suffered together. One rejoice, all rejoice together. 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 3:8. Alright. To verse 17 onwards, we read fast. Finally, be all one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. That's what happened. Be courteous. You know, don't, when you see a brother or sister or somebody else, greet each other. Don't look around and just ignore if this person don't exist, a piece of wallpaper or something, or he just is a pillar in the building or something. You know. Alright? Don't act like you do not know the person exists. That's no good. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are there to call, that you should inherit the blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And that's last week we talked about the, you know, the tongues and all that. I heard your preaching. And Burson talked about the names, you know, and how you leaked up your name, and I don't know, realize, I'm sorry, Burson, they call it, they thought you were a girl. I heard that, you say, Sung Si Chu, isn't it? Yeah, sometimes, yeah, sometimes, I especially the word Chu. It seems that it's supposed to be a girl's name, it's him. You know, I don't know, but sometimes it has very strange connotation to names. But let's go continue. Verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and sue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you will be a follower that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's the reason why we always need to be ready to give an answer. I don't say you don't know. If you believe in what you believe and you don't know how to give an answer, it means you have not been knowing what you are believing. Alright? Having a good conscience that well, as they speak evil of you as evildoer, they might be ashamed that falsely accused your good conversation in Christ, your good life in Christ. What is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well doing than for evil doing? For Christ also have once suffered for sin that just for the unjust that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also we okay, we just stop there. I remember, you know, about the suffering thing, they would speak evil of you, and when my father passed away, when I went to the wake, I came back, and you know, for the that particular day, as well as the following day, we the hearse, the cottage left for the Mandai crematorium. I met my cousin, my father's brother's elder brother's son, is my cousin. And when I was small, he still remember when he came on that particular evening and I was talking to one of the relatives about the gospel, and here he came and he, as usual, he said, oh, I can hear you start preaching the gospel again everywhere I go. I see you, I hear you here, you know, preaching the gospel. And he remember, he openly confessed to his own brother, and even my mother was sitting there, and also to another brother was sitting there. That when he was young, when I was young, when I became a Christian at the age of 12 years old, you know, and whenever I, you know, visit the family there, he would always criticize about me and my faith and my Jesus and this and that, you know, and just keep quiet, you see. And now he married a wife who is a Christian, and he goes to church, and he probably claimed that, you know, I was given the Bible, and I read the first page, I don't even know what it's all about, and until then, this day, I don't even know what it's all about, never continue to read the Bible. See? I mean, to him, it is that, to many people, you know, faith, religion is nothing, because they don't know what or not there is. Now, my half-brother told me, he says, you know, I don't know whether there is a God, what religion is true, you know? So there are a lot of people that do not know what is life all about. What are you here on this earth? You know, they don't care to seek. They think that well, I'm born, I'm here, cry as a baby, suck milk and drink milk, eat porridge, eat meat, eat rice, and grow up and study and go to work and get married and have family and now die as old man. But the problem is that in society, everybody knows that every one of us is supposed to behave. And there are people, in the, you know, says, okay, you know, live a good life. Right? And like others, politicians, okay, you know, we must, what we call, carry ourselves well as a politician or maybe as a member of parliament, so that we pass our legacy onto the next generation and so forth, right? Isn't it? So, and then we want to leave our footprint on the set of time, you know, for our new generation to come, and so they can see how we walk and how we live a life of integrity and honesty and all that. But then you die, you don't even know where you go, and that is life. That's why there are people who don't care about life. They say, so what about society? I rob, I steal, I cheat, I kill. After all, life is nothing, right? So what is the difference between a man who lives a good life, a philanthropist maybe, give a lot of money to charity, right? And then one who is a murderer, a serial killer, who couldn't care less, and then both die. You know? One who enjoys life, one who does well, he's a good man. So what is the purpose of life? A lot of people don't even realize that. All right, now that's the truth. Now the 4 points that we need to understand is Galatians 3:29. Here is our identification. Galatians 3:29. And if be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. 4:1. Now I say that the end. Now remember your Bible, there's no chapters. This chapter is only made by man. Okay? It's actually continued down. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differ nothing from the servant, though he be laudable. But he's under tutorship and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Children were all subjected to under bondage of these things that was in the world. We came to this way and said, so we live the way we live. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent for his son, make of a woman, make under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more the servant, but the son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be then, when you know not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not God's. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, so how the Paul phrase it, is it not that you know God, but rather actually you are known of God. How turn you again to the weak and beggary elements, well unto you desire again to be in bondage? Now that's so true. So we came to the world, we serve all kinds of God, we pray to Tope Kong, 1 hour Kong, in the kitchen Kong, and the door one, and there's so many kinds of God, and we do not know reality what we really are. But you know, it is said, pagans, they practice, they go to temple, they go to shrines, and they put all sorts of powder on their face, and taking jaw sticks and burning incense, and they don't know who they're believing in. They were in bondage to all these things. But then the fullness of time is coming. God sent out his son to redeem us who are already elected before the foundation of the world. And so when we were chosen of him, we're no longer servant to all these things in the world. We become sons. Heirs. There's one thing I like about heirs of God through Jesus Christ. Is that right? Sure. Once we did not know God, now we know God. But Paul said, brother, then God knows you. There's one thing. As soon as I say, I know Jesus. But the question is, does Jesus know you? That is the thing that we need to remember. Alright? So that we can know how to behave ourselves. There are a lot of people that go and say, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. It's so sad when my father is not a believer. He's not a Christian. And so, my brother and my half brother, my half brother and half sisters, they took care of this ceremony thing and so on. The day and they leave the cottage, they go to all the ritual, And even my half sister, one of them, supposed to be Catholic, married to a Catholic man, and they all do the same thing. That Johnson going around, It's like they don't know what they believe in. The thing is that, do you know what you believe? You can say, oh, I know Jesus. But the question, does Jesus know you? A lot of people say, I know Jesus, I know Jesus. Yeah, a lot of people know Jesus. But does Jesus know you? That's the thing about it. A lot of people don't realize this. Simple question to ask. You all know Lee Kuan Yew? Oh, amen. Yeah, everybody know him. Does he know you? That's another question. Oh, that's a different thing altogether, isn't it? You see, it's one thing to know somebody, whether that somebody knows you in return is another thing altogether. Alright, now. The next thing is that, remember how that when we are in the church of God, in the house of God, how we behave. We need to realize that when we come to the house of the Lord, Paul said this one thing. Know them who labor among you. We need to know who the ministers are who labor among us. Well, in the past we have, there are certain brothers in the past who have been with us and claim to be minister, pastor, all this they came to help and all this sort of thing, but in the end, actually, they destroyed. So we need to be very, very watchful. And, mark them. Even the Bible, Paul says, mark them who sow discord. Because when someone brings in false teaching, false spirit into the church, he only creates trouble. Is that right? And so we've got to mark them. Not that we disfellowship like that. No. Mark the person. You see, if the person goes start serving this cause, just turn 1 year, says, I don't believe in that. You know, and bring the attention to me so that I could talk to the person. Now we have this in the past, and I have excommunicated a sister back then. And she wanted to come back, I said, no, you don't come back. Because even her spirit, when gone in the cupboard, was not even true. Because she said that the Lord Jesus told her to tell me to come and see her. I said, well, if that be the way, the Lord to tell me to come and see you. Not the Lord tell you to tell me to come and see you. I said, that's a lie. You see? And that's what, when person never changes sports, and a leper don't change his sport, never would. You know? So, in that communicator, a person, he's no longer under the church, there's no umbrella to shelter her, and she'll be out there in the world by herself, she can go one church to another, but never will come back to this fellowship. Until there is a real change. A person will need to humble himself. Because God hates the haughty and the prideful. Don't forget that. So when we come to the house of the how do we act? Alright, now we go to the next point here. There's, we look at Proverbs 11:2. Many verses there in Proverbs, but we just take a couple out of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 11:2. Here we have this point. When pride comes, there comes shame. But with the lowly, it's wisdom. Chapter 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. But with the well advised, is wisdom. Now, remember this, that there is in the house of the Lord in order. Paul told Titus, when you go to Crete, set those things that are wanting. Set in order those things that are wanting. So, in the church of God, there are order. There are orders, alright? Then we have the ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Then we have the helps, then we have the gifts, right? We have the elders, we have the deacons, you know, administrators, whatever. So we need to respect one another. Now, the thing is that here we have quite a small church. We only have one deacon and one elder. Now, if the deacon see you misbehaving and tell you nicely, you don't behave, you know what, you have been very rude, and it means that you show displeasure towards the brother who is a deacon and elder who try to tell you something, they correct you, and you do not respect him, you know, what you are doing, you are actually spitting God in the face. Do you understand? If there is a law and order in the country, there must be law and order in the church too. You see? These are orders. Only that we in the church, the Bible does not say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Doesn't have that sort of thing. It's being that we are everyone guided by the Spirit of this Word of God. So certain thing that is not right, then we have to bring it to you. Whatever is not right, need to be done right, then we do right. Alright, either when the pride comes and we go into contention, you argue, you know, I have the right to do this, I have the right to do that. To the point. Alright. That's 21:14:3, and that's just another verse. In the mouth of the foolish is the rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. In the mouth of the foolish is the rod of pride. It's what, right? Huh? A lot of foolish people think this is actually prideful. People who are proud are foolish people. When you are proud, you are really foolish. Alright, there are so many verses in the book of Proverbs where we are not going to pick it all up. It's all about, you know, how that in practice, one of the most difficult spirit in a person's life to bring it down. Huh? Well, too hard to control. You know. Alright, now the second point here is that we're talking about courtesy. When a person does courtesy, we need to learn one about leading the church, for example. And it's good that when someone who no longer desires to be in this fellowship have the courtesy to tell the pastor, you know, so that I wouldn't have to call you. So far, in all those years, there's only one person, when he left the church, he had the courtesy to tell me. You know, he said, Brother John, I will not be coming to church here in the fellowship anymore with you, and I'm going to go to another fellowship. He said, is there any reason why you leave? I said, no, I just want to fellowship with some other churches, you know. I said, it's about doctrine. He said, no, it's not about doctrine. He laughed. And, well, down the road, several months down the road, I found out from Sister Aggie that he was actually over the doctrines of marriage and divorce because he believed in it. And he was the same brother who called me up to see a minister who preached polygamy. That's from Germany. Then second time, he called me up again from this one. He came to America. And he told me, on the phone, Brother Gunn, I want you to come with me to see this, to talk to this minister. He's in the hotel room, in the hotel, such a hotel. He has the revelation of marriage, of the polygamy is right. I said, really? Okay, let's go. So we went, you know, and there in the hotel room, that minister couldn't even give me an answer. You know, trying to prove, to say this. He is, you know what I think about human being? That's the problem over in this message. It's such a mess altogether. Out there in the denomination, they're already in a big mess. So much so that they say, okay, let's not talk about doctrine. Let me tell you something, brother and sister, about doctrine. What is doctrine? Okay, let me ask you, what is an engine? Engine is to car, engine is to train, engine is to a plane. Right? So what is doctrine? Doctrine is food to the Christian. Doctrine is the Christian. Living. You cannot do away with doctrine. If you can do away with doctrine in the Christian life, then you can do away with engine and the plane. And with the plane fly. And you as a Christian without doctrine, can you live the life of Christ? You can go to church with the whole book in your head. That's just why I say this. How many percent of the Bible do you know? See, I have the truth. I believe the Bible is the truth. I believe the truth, this and that and all this. Many Christians talk about that. But look at the mess of this Christian world. And God told Israel, why people perish because of lack of knowledge. And it is the same today in the church. It's not important to talk about doctrine. Really? What do the churches do now? Ecumenism. They embrace ecumenism. And all roads now lead to Rome. See? You don't know the teaching of the Word of God. Doctrine is teaching. If you don't know scriptural teaching, that means you don't know who you are, what you are, who is God, and what He wants us to know. What we discover, what we discuss on Friday? But the will of God. Is it right? Do you know the will of God? What is God's will? Huh? Jesus said, my joy is to fulfill the will of God. Is it your joy to fulfill His will? Or is it that, Lord, you know, there's so much thing for me to do. Your Lord is very hard. Your word is very hard. You grumble over Him. You work in a company. Okay? They have a certain rules and regulation and the plan and the purpose of that company. That's the will of the company. That's the will of the owner of the corporation. This is our will to do this. You grumble now. Do you grumble? Then you grumble, you suck you in there. Or you just resign. So the same thing in the house, if you're a Christian, you grumble so much to the Lord, wow, so much to fulfill your will. I'll resign. I want not to be a Christian. There you go. Whatever is going on in our physical, natural life, it's the same as we look into the Bible. You see, because we are a body. We are a house of God. You know, we are a living organism. You know, and this is life. We need to know the will of God. So this boy brought me there, the pastor, man, that preacher, he comes a missionary. All he does is quote Corporal Branham. It's very simple. He told me, Brother Gunn, do you believe that God never changed His mind about His word? I said, yes. I mean, you know what Abraham said, right? God never changed His mind about His word. You all know that, don't you? Sure, I said, yeah, God never changed His mind about His word, of course. Then, but again, If God never changed his mind about his word, when he gave Abraham more than one, if he gives David more than one, he'll allow us, King Solomon, to have more than one. Solomon goes, man, he's the most. So he can have more than one, believe me. Yeah, that brother was so happy. See that? He said, come on, you go on your horses. And I just asked a minister there, you know, sitting there on the bed. I said, brother, let me ask you. When God created Adam and Eve, what were they told to eat? What were they told to eat? Herbs of the field, the fruits of the tree. Why did God change his mind? And later, then they start eating meat. Huh? Just one look at him. Just the same thing that happened in Nigeria, you know, between the other man and husband, one looking at each other. The one was looking for the husband for the answer. He's supposed to be a preacher! Does he know the Bible? Doesn't he know why God said to me, don't worry about what you speak, don't take no thought. Because when any of us will think who knows better than you, are in a hard time. Are you for a hard time to answer the question I simply put to them? He have no answer. Then I told him, I said, brother, God never changes his mind about his will. That's true. What will is that? The perfect will. His perfect will. His perfect word. That all those which will never change, they need to be fulfilled. But when men sin against the Lord, God allows. Is that right? God allows for a time. You see? That is not his perfect will. That's not what I told him. I said, Jesus said, in the beginning it was not so. He reminded them. And I said, Paul will not allow a polygamist to hold office in the church. And he said, why? So when we left alone, the brothers and brethren, you're right. I said, no, I'm not right. I said, I'm a liar. Paul's a liar. Abraham's a liar. He was shocked. I want to let him know that everyone who make a mistake in interpreting the word of God makes it a lie. Is that right? And become a liar. Just a joke. He said, the only thing that is true, the only word that is true that comes out from the mouth of God. We need to realize that. You see, well, that's what the problem is all about. So he's the brother of the Lord, and he was his only one anyway. Now I realize why he lived. You know, when he left then, you know, when he called me up about these two things, what's that thing about? He believed in polygamy. Who taught polygamy to him? I wouldn't be surprised if I know the man who taught it to him or where he heard it from. You know, if a man wants more than one wife, of course he embraced polygamy and cooked for Abraham to justify it and attend in the days when he stand before God. Why do you have more than one wife? And my word says, no more, but your prophet says, I can have more than one. Oh man, you attend the prophet's court? Are you going to get brother Branham? Brother, stand before me! He's, see, you're the one who said that. And brother Branham will say, you misunderstood what I said. Today that's what's happening. You know, this is life. If we get out of this word of God, we're in trouble. How do we behave in the house of the Lord as confident as far as doctrine is concerned? Stay with it! Know who labors among you. Know the minister. That's why I told the brother was over there. I told brother also, who is this brother Leonard? I don't know him really. I heard about him. And I sent him, an email to brother Leonard and said, brother Leonard, you know what I believe in? I just want to let you know so that you won't be surprised. And he sent me some PDF file of his to read so that I know, you know where he stands. I will now put a minister who no longer take this Bible so real as absolute to stand in the pulpit. I will never. Because that spirit is very destructive. It's always been. Since I came to Mass in 71, when the Lord showed me in that dream, when I went to India the first time, I saw it there. Going out to the Philippines, I saw it there. Africa, there, everywhere, it's just a loony thing. The whole thing is just a loony atmosphere. So it's amazed. People don't know how to behave in the house of God. It's all about the prophet. No, it's all about God. It's all about Christ Jesus. Testimony 3:16. Here we have the, what is vindication? 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified or vindicated in the spirit. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. How did God vindicate Jesus Christ? Since God was manifest in the flesh, how do we know He was manifested? Because what we see in His life. Justified in the Spirit, or is to say vindicated in the Spirit. By the Spirit, that's you know what vindication is all about, what the Spirit will show. Huh? You understand that? So your preacher comes along and claim this and claim that. How do we know he's a real preacher of God? He can tell you, say, oh, God spoke to me in the audible voice and called me my servant, my son, this. Many, many times I heard an audible voice. But he comes around and he preaches about polygamy. But he preached, you know what, that the holy city, New Jerusalem, is a literal holy city. That Revelation 10 is not for the church, it's for Israel. And something is written somewhere. Something is really wrong. You know. It's not some matter, like another minister said from Tucson, Arizona, I was the last person to take the communion from the prophet's hand. I was the last person doing with him this and that. So what? Big deal? Huh? Yes, sir. You want to claim that about I was the last with the prophet? What about the apostles? The disciples, none of them say I was the last. Only Paul says I was the last to see him. Huh? So what? About claiming to see the prophet? You were both to say that at least I see Christ once. You talk about this and then the minister said, and then you come and you preach all that thing. And he said, oh, God told me that through the prophet, I am a missionary still, right? I'm a missionary. And because the prophet said, missionary is an apostle. No, well, no, that's very general. Alright, isn't it? You know what a missionary is? One who goes out on a mission. So if a evangelist go out, and prophet goes out, and pastor goes out on a mission, are they missionary? Are they? I mean, they are called missionary if they want to, you know. Brother also came here, brother Norman, brother. But are they all apostles just because they are missionary? An apostle is a missionary, but a missionary is not necessarily an apostle. Dogs are animals, but not animals of dogs. The definition is just very general. For Brother Bam said, a missionary is an apostle. And you know what? In his writing of his man, I just couldn't believe it. Just so simple. He said this, God told me, my servant, when you go out, do not establish churches. No. Do not establish churches. If that is true that the Lord told him, that means he's not an apostle in the first place. You realize that? You know what I mean by established churches? Means to found. The extremist means to found. Right? And apostles are founders of churches. They lay the foundation. So if the Lord told him, he said, my servant, when you go out, do not establish churches. And do not print some book. Because he said that to print a some book is a denomination of spirit. My, here we are, but some of us are denomination. How do people sing without some book? Project it on the wall? What's the difference between having a piece of paper and having it on the wall? Let's say, oh, sometimes I look at this, the whole thing is, oh, something is wrong somewhere. Pride comes before the fall. Pride will accumulate a lot of foolishness. Right? It's a rod in his own mouth. You judge him back. That's why we need to discern. Because it's the last day, and I believe what Brother Bram said on this when his one of his sermons says, God's word called for total separation from unbelief. Is that right? So we need to have a total separation from unbelief. This is the last day. We're going to get ready for the coming of the Lord. One day is closer to the coming of the Lord. Huh? Let the denomination believe what they want. They're all going to go up in the rapture. Right? But the message was given for one reason. To get us back to the original word. To get us line up with it. That's true of the Bible. What Jesus said in Matthew, he says, you know, not one word of God, not one iota, not one tittle of God's word were passed away. Heaven and word, heaven and earth were passed away, but not my word. And one tittle, I mean one iota, that's referring to the Hebrew word, yod. Because when a pen touches the paper and move, that is the smallest, that is the beginning of the journey of God's alphabet. That tittle, that is the yod, is the smallest character, letter in the alphabet. None of that dot here or tittle, those horn that comes out from the Hebrew character. All those, none of them were passed away. It has to feel exactly as what God has spoken and written. You know. So can we just simply misbehave in the house of God? As far as the word is concerned, as far as our life is concerned, doesn't matter. My brother and sister, let us remember one thing. There are some of us here who have been many years in this church. But the question is, have you learned? If you have not learned, then you better start learning quickly. Start learning. You know. And as some of you may have no joy being a Christian, it seems that you feel burdened in you. So much burden. I don't know whether you are born again. Or if you are born again, or is it that the Holy Spirit becomes so dry in your life? Huh? Paul said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Singing psalms, remember? Okay, let's go look at Ephesians. Let us go to Ephesians. And let me see which chapter. Chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. Okay, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. Is it more important? It's about the will of God, understanding the will of God, what it is for you. Jesus talked about doing the will of God. Right? Matthew 7, where Jesus said about, men will come to me last day, you know, I did this for you, I did that for you. Jesus said, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. Right? And then he said, only those who do the will of God are entered in. It's about the will of God. Not your will, not my will be done, but God's will be done. If you do not know the will of God, you don't know how to behave in the church. You just come, you go back and behave here, behave like that. Huh? Alright, Ephesians chapter 5, let's continue, verse 18. Then be not drunk with wine, wherein is accepted, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. If you are filled with the Spirit, if you maybe you're drying up, you see a glass. Whatever you fail, you drink it. You need to refill it for you to continue drinking the water. Huh? Regular. So if your glass is half empty or half full, whichever you want to use the word, okay, you need to fill it up. Like a petroleum, your car, you know, petrol tank, your gasoline is full, then the needle start going by the half tank, one quarter tank, you know that you got to fill it up sometime. To fill it all the way up again. Because if you're not, then when it blows dry, you get stuck somewhere without gasoline, and your car can move. So you need to fill it up, fill it up, fill it up, however constantly fill it up, so you won't get, well, hunger sensitive. Or having a car jump, boop, 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 you know, trying to struggle to go all the way to a petrol station. And if you run your feet of spirit and then, well, baptize the earth and we dry up, then you come back to the Word. Come back to the Word. And the Word of God is your joy. The reason why many Christians don't have the joy is because they don't know the Word of God. And that is very true. Huh? Now, you don't take this joy from Richard Gant. Don't ever take it from me. You can't take it from me. I may be down with the problem, but in my heart, rejoice. In the room, I can sing song and praise the Lord. I can just sit there and I say, rejoice. I can go to the toilet and bow, shower, and the hot water come down and just rejoice in the Lord. Never take that joy away. Nothing can take it away from me. Because it's real. You know. And yesterday, 2 days ago, my wife brought this, I don't know what to call it, kind of vegetables, you know. It looks kind of like a broccoli, but it's lumpy with an odd coney shape, you know, it looks like an earring. It's kind of a little funny, and we laugh at it and say, well, God has a sense of humor. Yeah, many times when we look at animals and look at flowers, look at strange things, you know, God has no real sense of humor. He will create a big, giant plant. This is very tall, taller than a man, and it stinks. And people want to have a look at it, and they hold it up, and see what is now, like, oh my. But the flower will die one day, just only one day. And there are other plants that you can keep it, you know, for only one year. It blooms, like, it only blooms once a year. Huh? Yeah. Yes, God has a sense of humor, God loves too. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy only comes from His Word, not from anything else. You think your joy comes from having a what? Okay, of course, no, I know you know. I don't know why you put it Toto. Now don't stop playing Toto. Or 4 digit or whatever. But in those days, the post bank, right? Remember every year they have this lucky draw? Huh? You remember that? Yeah. And everybody's hoping, wow, we get a first prize of, I don't know where it is, $100,000, $1 million, or whatever. Everybody's hoping for it. Do you think that is your joy? Huh? People do that when they strike big, a lot of money coming, that's your joy. Money is not life. So what if you have $1 million? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Spend your days on holidays on end? Or say take one sabbatical for a year from your company and go, every month go to a different country? Huh? Spend half $1 million traveling around the world, that's your joy? No. I don't think so. The joy of the Lord is precious. And that joy cannot be obtained from any physical material source. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Spirit of God's Word. Know His will and you know joy. That's you know what Jesus said. Oh, the joy of fulfilling the Word of God. That's to fulfill God's Word is a joy. Right? Isn't it? My goodness. That's wonderful. You know, like I said this earlier on, there are some of us, like it's Friday. Sometimes we need to make a choice in this life. Almost every day we make choices. In fact, every day. After you leave the service, you still make a choice when you go to the hawker center. Right? Should I eat chicken rice, or do I eat the duck rice, or do I eat noodle? Everybody makes choices every day. But when it comes to certain things in life as spiritual things with God, take it seriously. Spend time praying and ask the Lord. Don't just simply say, I don't know what, mini, money more, and just go along with it. No, you don't. And don't, whenever you know that when God, you sense the presence of God leading you away from that choice, you better take heed. You understand? But sometimes when we go to become very stubborn, and we say, I think this is the one, I want to go because I like it, I want to do this. And you go along, God's not going to stop you, you know. You think, oh, God will stop you, but God's not going to stop you. Because sometimes, many times when God deals with us, people are stubborn. We repeat it one time, another time, another time, until sometimes God just leaves you alone. To let you suffer. Yes, He will chastise you Remember, because remember this, God does not have bastard. Every one of us are born of His Word. If we are born of His Word, we are heirs with Christ. So we are not bastard. Now we have a Father. We are born of His Spirit. So if we are His, God will chastise us. I have been chastised many times in the past. Oh, boy, was I stubborn. You know, one time I almost died, and it was the hand of the Lord. I almost died, really, of hemorrhagic fever. You know how it is like. Huh? Remember this? So we know. Like I said this before in the past, the beauty is only skin deep in our physical life. Because, you know what? We think so much of our this physical life, we wanted to continue. You know, in the Philippines, when I say this, they laugh. You see, I mean, in the Philippines, fine. Because when you go to the Philippines, in the whole tree, you can see all the sisters dressed very plainly, very nicely. They have their long hair. You know, no makeup hardly at all. Those who came in makeup and all this, while wearing those women that wear jeans and all this makeup and all earring, they are usually the unbeliever that came because they were invited. But you see all the sisters, they all dressed very nicely. That's not, you know, as a Christian should be, modestly dressed. You know. But today we see a lot of makeup upon the, you go to any charismatic church? Or well, Methodist Church or Pentecostal, the woman there, because pastor don't preach what is holiness there, what is godliness, what is right, the dress, how they should be, because there is, it's all here in the Bible. But they think, no, that's only for ancient time. Huh? You see? And they will allow the woman cut off their hair until they look like men. See? But no, it's all about the physical thing. Beauty is only skin deep. Yeah, beauty is only skin deep. But ugly goes right to the bone. Beauty finally fits with age. But ugly holds its own. I like that. I asked the church there in the convention, I said, how many of you think you are beautiful and handsome? One or two brothers. You know, so all right, the beauty. Yes, a woman, sweet 16. Beautiful girl, sweet 16. Right? Sure, isn't it? When you're beautiful, you're being sweet 16. Oh, sweet 21. Oh, sweet 30. Not so sweet 40. Well, it's already gone 50. But now 16, all wrinkles are setting. Right? Isn't it? My mom was good looking when she was young. You look at her photo when she was young. You know? But you cannot say that she's beautiful anymore, and, you know, because everything is aging. But ugly! Ha! Ugly now! Ugly 16, ugly 21, ugly 30, ugly 40, even ugly 50, but that's still 60, 70. Ugly will hold his own! And I like that! You know, so you don't have to go and worry about your face. Because once you're beautiful, you want to go make up and go to facial and rub, you know, apply this cream to man. Can it's beauty? It cannot! Even you go under the knife, right? Keep pulling back the skin. Until one day, I don't know what happened to your skin. Because here, it looks okay. But here, all this, you know. Oh, you know that. You cannot hide it. But that's human thing. So, what the church is, we are supposed to be beautiful inside, not on the outside. Beautiful is supposed to be on the inside. And the self-image of people, of course, self-image. Well, you want to have your own self-image? Of course, everyone will have self-image, you know. But let us remain humble. Remain humble! And don't worry, be proud of it. Whether you say, oh, I hold a post as a CEO of this company or that company. Huh? You know what I mean? But then you're a doctor or a scientist in this church when most of us are not, then be humble. Don't act like you're some big short. Right? And care for one another with whatever you have, sure, you want to Okay. Now, last a few points here. Don't forget that, you know, this life that we live is a spiritual warfare. The day you became a Christian, huh, the spider will never stop working. You know what spiders are? It is very natural for spiders to set trap, to trap flies, right? It is their work. They have to. So they will set trap, and Satan is just like them. He's like a spider who will set trap to trap you. You know, he will lure you. Well, there, spider have all kinds, even fish. When you look at the deep marine fish out there, there was one kind of fish who have a, you had the kind of a rod out of his head, huh? You know, and the end of his rod has looked like a bait. He would, you're moving and then get the fish to come, and then his tongue pop, and he would open his big mouth and just eat that fish. You know, and so how the Satan would dangle all the things that in this world, whatever it could give us, give you, and bring you into this trap and eat you up and kill you on that. Now here, I want to read this from, as I said, from Melvin Fieldhouse, missionary to Japan many years ago. And I don't know whether he's deceased or not, but it seems to be that if he's still alive, he'll probably be in his 90s. But I like many of his work. Here, as I said, let me read this one particular passage. I think I've read this last week, but let me read the rest of it here. Here he regards a young man, a young preacher who wrote a book, who, you know, wanted to have it published, all right, to tell the whole, the truth about the gospel and doctrine and things like that. But of course, this older guy came along and tried to, you know what I mean, you know, sort of bring out his word to tell this young preacher that we don't want to hurt people. Right? And this missionary made this remark. Ah, we feign such a deep love and concern for the people, right? Huh? That's why you tell the preacher out there in the nominees to preach the truth about holiness and how to lead the life as how the woman should dress, how men should dress and behave and all this sort of thing. Ah, they hurt them, right? Sure, they'll leave the church. But once you preach that, the people who know the truth, that they should know how to dress right, behave right, because they're in the house of God, because they are part of the house of God, fulfilling the will of God, it will set them free. But many preachers would not want it. So he said, ah, we feign such a deep love and concern for people. A love we see never yet had for God. We would not care how we hurt the Son of God and grieve His Spirit by misrepresenting Him with the wrong gospel. Just as long as the people are not hurt in any way in being righted from worldly lives, corrected from sinful pursuits, and turn away from their iniquities. Do not hurt people, but care not a fig for how you hurt the lovely Son of God by that which make Calvary an awful place. Huh? I don't tell the truth. I was told the truth from the very beginning. That's the reason why I'm in the condition I'm in, being attacked and all these things. This life that we live as a Christian is a warfare, is a spiritual warfare, constantly, never cease. The devil will never cease to keep on fighting you. Huh. Be you a preacher or not, you may not be a preacher, but the devil has a way. He has armies and hordes of fallen angels coming after you in many ways to get you down. Right? And your mind is always a battlefield. This brother wrote me yesterday, in fact. From South Africa. Never heard from him. He wrote me, he said, "Brother Jan, please do not take this as I'm questioning your doctrines or anything, and I'm not coming here to find," because I think he read my website where I put them. I do not want anybody to come here with quotes of brother Jan and argue. You understand? So he was just saying, I'm not doing this, but I really have a problem and need an answer, you know, from God, and I believe that you can give me the answer. And he told me this thing. He said, I am born a bastard. My father, my mother, they were adulterated. Both of them divorced and married again. So I was born under parents who are not properly wedded, whose life were a life of fornication and adultery. And then he quotes some of Abraham's word, and then he quotes one particular verse in the book of Deuteronomy, where God told Israel, for those bastards, okay, his generation will not enter into the congregation of God for 10 generations. So he said, Brother Graham, my heart aches because I desire the Lord. But I'm confused. It seems that I'm not able to get to heaven. You know what I'm saying? You see how the devil acted? So I wrote him a thing, brother. I said, that verse that you quote was directly for Israel to keep them how they should live the life. Not like the people out there in the world. It doesn't apply to us today. Whether you are born out of fornication of a father or you have nothing to do with your parent has nothing to do with your salvation. The gospel is still whosoever will come. You know. So don't let the devil get into your mind. Then you go to hell. Simple as that. You see, that's what it is. This mind is not the devil put a mess up. And he says, yeah, just last two paragraphs and I close. I tell you that there are men, especially many older men, who have learned so well over the years this science of adapting God to the people that they now counted this low down practice as the very gauge of righteousness itself. Don't hurt the people, right? They have adapted this. They will not tell the truth to God's people. That's why this writer, I love him so much because he really hit it up real hard against ecumenism. Hit it up against all this religion, all this commercial, he called it organized religion. I don't know whether he knows Borobam or not, but he was out there in Japan all these years, writing many of these books that I've been reading, very good thoughts, you know. And he said this. But Paul was so much more concerned with how he spoke in order to please God's ear than what he spoke in order to please man's ear. It is really quite enlightening, too, if you attempt to through any one of our Bible schools or religious training institutions with God's word. I mean, with holy burden. That they align themselves with what they should be speaking in bold contrast to what they are speaking and publishing. Okay, that's one thing. You know, so a lot of times the books go out is because it's not a book that goes out, it's a lot of washed down, you know, of the Word of God. And do you know what they will tell you almost to a man if you try to correct them in any way? Yes, they will actually request prayer of you. Yeah, I know that. That's what happened to Brother Leonard. He tried to tell the brother over there, and the brother told the people, let's pray for him. It's not the one who is telling lies. If I were to hear them every Sunday and preach you all this washed down gospel, you know, not to hurt you, and then you come, one of you come to me, brother, this must be speaking the truth. Maybe the brother soon comes to me, brother, you're not teaching the truth. You. And I'm telling you, okay, let's all pray for brother soon. You say, hey, the fault is not mine, the fault is the man. And that's so very, very true, you know. And do you know what they will tell you almost to a man if you try to correct them anyway? Yes, they will actually request prayer of you, no less. But unlike Paul's request, theirs runs thus. Brother, we are certainly aware of our many faults. We know we are not perfect. But we know too that your personal criticism of us will not help at all. We would therefore that you just pray for us and allow God to continue His perfect way among us. You see, there's a whole lot of religious holy talk. Yeah, we're not perfect. You know, you tell them, yeah, we're not perfect, you know. But let us pray, you know, that God's way will continue to be perfect among us. But then continue preaching all the crap. You see, all the rubbish, all the dunk, they will never change. So we need to go back to the Word of God. This is the only will of God that we know how to behave what's in the house of God. What God demands of us, what God's will is in our life. Without knowing this, there will be no joy. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your blessed word. Thank you, Father. We pray that you continue to help us, Lord. Truly, as we all know, Father, that the doctrines, they cure by pew. Politics, they cure by votes. But what about the spiritual life, Lord? And we know, Father, it can only be cured by your word. So let your word, Father, be as healing balms to heal the spiritual soul of all its pain. Let it also be spiritual food, Father. Bread from heaven to nourish us, Father, and give us strength in the journey. Let it also be, Father, fountains of living water, gushing forth, Father, as you drink from it, that we too may be a vessel as a fountain, with joy gushing forth from our belly. Having this joy in us, Father, will surely be strength to our soul, to our spiritual man, in this journey, Father, in this last day. The world, Father, is in this situation now, and the Israel, Father, we know, we're looking at that hourglass of Israel's prophetic time, Father, as now just trickling just the last few grain of sands to complete, Lord, its end. To where you will return to Israel and bring the gospel back to them. And closing out at the same time, Father, the Gentile each. If there be any unbelief in our hearts, Father, as to the importance of thy word, I pray this morning, Lord, that you touch every heart, or the hearts, O Lord, those that are having this uncertainty, Lord, of their relationship with you. I pray, Father, also that you touch those of us that need to humble ourselves and continue to be humble in all ways. If there be any that are frustrated, anxious, because of the Spirit, O Lord, that is in the world today, we know, Father, that Satan is the God of this evil world. And with all his fallen of fallen angels and demons, Lord, we know how that he will set traps to try to destroy your people. We ask for your grace, Lord, to touch, to lead and guide, to speak to us, Lord. Most of all, Father, let each and every one of us present today, and those that will be hearing on this video, to yield themselves and say, Lord, I open myself to you. I want to get close to you. I want to feel your presence. I want to be filled with that Spirit. So in the name of Jesus, Father, grant such a request, Lord. For truly, we need to press forward and run the race as we should in this last day. Whatever hindrances that we may have in this life, that we need to have it shaken off, Father, Lord. shaken from our that which tied us down, Father, in this the spiritual life, and we ask for your grace in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.